evening, everybody. Be sure to tip your waitresses. No, I'm just kidding. I hear that song sometimes. I think about being in a nightclub. But just remember the message. The Lord is in it for the long haul with every believer in Christ. You can't lose your salvation. In fact, there's a great book we have written by my mentor, Pastor McLaughlin, on that subject. And that ministry has been kind enough to provide us with lots of copies of this Eternal Security book. If you've never read it before, I highly recommend it. Highly recommend it. It's one of the most misunderstood doctrines in the whole Bible. Eternal security, that once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, nothing will ever happen that will cause you to lose your salvation. It's locked up by the ministry we just finished studying, the sealing ministry. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer now. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we will be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's the time to get rid of that in your thinking. Just hand it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him handle it. So you can, for the next hour, just do the one thing that is most important, which is to concentrate on the thinking of Jesus Christ, the good news from the Word of God. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for Jesus Christ, his work on the cross. We thank you for rescuing us from the slave market of sin. And Father, we ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, particularly now when we are studying the spiritual gifts, that we continue to understand that all of our ability in this area comes by virtue of the grace, your grace, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the communication tonight will be accurate, and that those who are listening to the Word of God will be able to concentrate. And we know that it's supernatural capability of God the Holy Spirit that allows us to do this. It allows the Word of God to be taught accurately, as well as the hearers to be able to understand what is being said by virtue of what the Bible has to say. And we thank you so much for that, Father. We also generally bring to mind right now the petitions and the intercessions that we have on our hearts for those that are members of the royal family and the unbelievers as well that we've been praying lately about. Father, we bring those to you, your attention now as we begin class tonight, asking for your help and assistance. And as always, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, on his merits by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements. We are having a break in classes July 31st to August 6th. Just want to make sure you know that we will not be having classes that week. Also, we're forming a team for evangelism, and it's going to begin with the local area. Big need in the local area, as you probably understand. That, you know, the United States, I was seeing recently how there are some denominations that are now sending missionaries to the United States. To here. Different places here. Like where I came from, New England. A lot of denominations think New England needs missionaries, for example. But that just underscores how vital it is for us to get the gospel out here, locally, in South Florida, in our area. And that's what we're going to do. We're putting a team together so that if that's something that's been on your heart to be a part of, you have a heart for the lost, and you think you might have a spiritual gift in that area of evangelist or leadership or helps, encourage you to just talk to me about that. We're going to have a meeting in a week or two to get this started. So keep that in prayer as well. All righty, if you would now please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And we'll get started with teaching tonight. Tonight we're going to see that the Bible tells us that another way to look at our spiritual gift is that when Jesus Christ had the victory at the cross and he rose from the dead, which was the indication that he had won. And then he 40 days later, he ascended into heaven where he took his seat at the seat of glory in his kingship. He won a great victory. And as part of that great victory, he got spoils. He got rewards. He got great gifts and blessings that he was then able to hand out. And he's handed one to you. And in fact, your spiritual gift is your share in the spoils of Christ's victory on the cross. I want you to think of it that way. That he's already won. You see, too often Christians don't understand this point, that what we've already been given the victory. We've already been given the high ground. Our job is to stay there in terms of how we think and allow God to make these things more and more obvious to us. But Christ has already won the victory. And not only that, but he's already given you a share in the spoils of the victory he's already won to make it more real to you. Your spiritual gift is that. The very fact that in this dispensation of the church age, dispensation is a period of time where God is working in a unique way with believers. I say it that way because salvation is the same in every dispensation, you know. Faith alone in Christ alone as he was revealed to that time and place is always the way in which you become born again. But what's different from different dispensations? So in other words, when Adam fell, he was able to become born again and saved by believing in Jesus Christ as it was revealed to him in the book of Genesis. Same thing with Abraham. Abraham is our father in faith. And the Bible says that he believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So whatever it was, that the information about Christ that he received was enough, and then he believed it and he's born again. That's the same, David the same way, Moses the same way, all the way up. And then when Jesus Christ is born, now what happens is that more information starts being made available, even in his lifetime. His own words told us more about who he is. And then his work on the cross was made known. And then we, of course, are the most blessed because we have the New Testament. And so as soon as Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, it was a new time. God the Father's moved at that moment. And we're going to see more of this tonight, that the Holy Spirit now indwells believers. That has never happened before. And so this is a unique period of time, but something else that never happened before, since he's already won the victory on the cross, and now there are these gifts that he now can just shower on his royal family. And that's unique to the church age. The Old Testament saints didn't get a spiritual gift in the way that we get it today. In fact, most of them never even had the kind of influence of the Holy Spirit that we have on an ongoing basis. They were given it for special things like building the temple or prophesying and so forth. But every believer in Christ, from the moment you believe in Christ on, has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit permanently and gets a spiritual gift, right, from the Holy Spirit to you. And again, it's a sign, it's an indication that Christ has already won the victory. And you're sharing in the victory that he's already won. And that should give you a lot of confidence, not thinking that there's something that you have to do in order to gain the victory. Christ already did it at the cross. And we've seen that at the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit, in one of his seven ministries to every new believer at salvation, bestowed on you a spiritual gift. And whether you haven't discovered it yet, or you have, the fact of the matter is that God wants you to know what it is, and he wants you to get to see how he wants you to use it to serve others. We saw that God the Holy Spirit gives us a gift, and it moves to a ministry, and it moves to effects. And God wants to see that going on in your life, and he's going to reveal it to you. The doctrine of spiritual gifts, we're on the third point, right, looking at what a spiritual gift, what the Bible tells us. We're in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's read it again, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. And therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, our God speaks. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, the things that are made out of wood, things that are made out of metal, the worshiping the sun. I guarantee you that anybody who worshiped the sun never talked back to him. But our God speaks in history, and our God acts in history. And there are facts associated with what he says and what he does. And that's another thing that makes Christianity different from all the other so-called religions in the world. But in any event, he speaks. And then he says in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, here's our subject, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Now, I hope I've convinced you that by now, what we've been studying, is that it's not just haphazard that the gifts here are associated with the Holy Spirit and the ministries with our Lord Jesus Christ and the effects with God the Father. We've spent some time on that. That God the Holy Spirit distributes it to us, but then we go and we have that gift and now we're given to the body to serve in a particular ministry, and Jesus Christ is highlighted because it's his body and he's the head. And then when we act and we serve with our spiritual gift, whether it's administration or pastor, teacher, or evangelist, or mercy, or helps, whatever it is, and when we're doing that, then the results are up to God the Father. He ordained them in eternity past. That's why he's associated with the effects. And so all three members of the Trinity are involved with our spiritual gift. Verse 7, but to each one, each believer now is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so we've been here in this passage for a bit, and we've been starting to put together the different key elements of what a spiritual gift is. We first saw that all three members of the Trinity are involved in spiritual gifts. That's really, really crystal clear from verses 4, 5, and 6, where we see the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father. All three members of the Trinity are involved from start to finish. And we've seen that there's one thing that the Holy Spirit is telling us right away in verses 4, 5, and 6 about spiritual gifts, is that they're marked by variety. It's a great thing. It's one of the fantastic things about thinking about how cool our God is, how amazing He is, how intelligent He is, that He could now put together a game plan where He would give everybody a gift, and that there'd be different gifts given to different people, different measures of the gift, and that those people would be in all kinds of different places, working and dealing with all kinds of different people. And it adds uniqueness and variety to this, so that every one of us is a carbon copy, for those of you that were born before 1980, a clone, for those of you who were born after 1980. None of us is one of those. We're all unique when it comes to the spiritual gifts and how they function. That's great. That's exciting, understanding that you don't have to parrot somebody else. You don't have to go around and mimic somebody who you think is doing the spiritual gift the right way. You can relax, learn Bible doctrine, and let God the Holy Spirit show you the way. I can't tell you how many times that I will be in a situation and I'm feeling a little intimidated as a pastor now, saying, I know that there's something I need to be doing here with these people, but I don't know what it is. I don't know what I should say. I don't know what I should do. I just know I'm supposed to be serving these people, but I don't know what. And it's kind of intimidating. And I'm one of these people that if there's too many people around me at one time, I sort of get overwhelmed. Like, cause I can't, we talked about this before that when you start to step out and you think, I think it was at the camp, when you step out in the Christian way of life and you start to think you have to deal with everybody, it can be too much. When you start to boil it down and understand that ultimately all these gifts are one-on-one, then it's manageable. But my point is that it happens to me all the time. We're here. We're you guys, you know? And then I realize that, you know what? It's really not, I don't have to come up with a great creative solution here. All I got to do is go to my Lord, my Father, and say, hey, you know what I want? You know what you want. Now you got to put the light bulb on. And He does. He does. I can't tell you how long in the Christian way of life it was before I learned that lesson. Where I thought it was up to me, ultimately, and me figuring it out and putting all the energy into it. And I failed. I was miserable. I was walking around life with a guilt complex, feeling inadequate. It was horrible for years. Okay? And it's probably, I'm not saying I've got it all down in this area yet. I never will. But the fact of the matter is that God the Holy Spirit is the one who's behind this. This variety that I'm talking about, the idea of this is so you can relax and understand that, like Ephesians 2:10 says, that He's already ordained the things for you to walk in. All you got to do is show up with the heart of wanting to serve, with the doctrine that's already in your soul, and walk. You know, if you think about walking, right, it's not hard. You know, nobody gets a Nobel Prize because they walk today. Hey, I walk today, man. I mean, I have empathy for people who have problems in their bodies and they can't. But in general, you know, by the time you're 2 years old, you learn to walk. And that, so when the Bible talks about walking, what it's saying is that God's doing the heavy lifting here. Just say yes, you know, that song, put one foot in front of the other. You know, in other words, be positive, be in the right direction, show up and have a desire and God will take care of the rest. The Holy Spirit says that here in verses 4, 5, and 6, that these spiritual gifts are marked by variety. And then He says that each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And that just tells us, too, that the spiritual gifts come to us at the moment of salvation directly from God the Holy Spirit. I say directly because we've also going to peel that back as we've been doing, because other verses of Scripture tell us that the Father's involved in the giving and the deciding and the distribution, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is also involved. But ultimately, when it comes to who gave you your spiritual gift directly from Him to you, it's God the Holy Spirit. But the fact of the matter is that other members of the Trinity are involved. It's beautiful. Think about God the Father in eternity past, putting the whole thing together in His fantastic mind. Jesus Christ going to the cross and now realizing that in the church age, every believer in Christ is going to be a member of His body. And He cares an awful lot about His body. And so now He's involved in the calling of people to positions on the team, which is, as the more I study, is different from the spiritual gift, if you think about it. The spiritual gift is the gift itself, the ability, the supernatural ability to speak, to serve. But then there's the position on the team. In other words, hey, I'm in this group. I'm in this team. Hey, I've been called to evangelize these people. All right, now that's a ministry. And it's Jesus Christ who's so front and center at that. But then the same one, the Father who started the whole ball rolling, is ultimately also responsible for the effects. He said, my word is going to come down like the rain, and it's not going to come back to me empty. But the specific way in which our spiritual gift, our service, you know, shows up as fruit, as effects, as souls won, as lives changed, that's all up to God and his omniscience. And if you think about it, you know, you could do a great job speaking the word of God. Okay, but if for whatever reason God brought you for your whole life, let's say you're an evangelist, right? And what God saw in you was somebody who could start breaking the hard shell. But just start breaking the hard shell. And that was your role, to just start the breaking process. And so your whole life, you thought you had the gift of evangelism, and you kept like shaking your head. I don't get it. I keep giving the gospel. I keep pouring out everything the Holy Spirit's given me, but I don't see it. I don't see the people saved. Why? You know, am I a failure? I mean, did I have my gift wrong? When maybe your role in the whole thing, like I said, was to start beating that hard shell. When I say that, I mean unbelievers who are like hostile to the gospel. That you're the first person in their life where you knocked it down and they said, wait a minute, there's more to it. And that's your role, right? Well, you didn't pick it. You know, you did all the right things. Let's say you studied the right doctrines about redemption and reconciliation. You were ready. And you gave those things, and you never realized that your whole role was just to get people to give the gospel a hearing down the road to somebody else. And then down the road, there was somebody else who just happened to walk in and had a tremendous harvest of souls. And that was their role. They were the closer, if you know anything about sales. Somebody has to open the deal, and somebody has to close it. Maybe there's people that call to be openers, and they're not going to see the same results as the closer. But if you don't stick with your spiritual gift and do what God has called you to do, then the closer can't close, can he? Because you have to open first. And so there's tremendous variety. And what we need to understand is the results are up to God the Father. And he's ordained them in eternity past. What we need to do is to be faithful in which, to that which we've been given. And that's so exciting to see it that way. All of this is meant to, I believe, is to sort of take the pressure off us or the arrogance out of us. And realize that God's amazing, and he's got this all figured out. And our job is to learn and just be there and have the positive attitude, have the humility, have the courage to go forward in his plan. So they come from the Holy Spirit. They're supernatural in character. And they're an endowment from God, the Holy Spirit. And we've been investigating something tremendous about the origin, the giver of the gifts. It has to do, of course, with the fact that the Trinity is a team, just like the body of Christ is a team. And that the Trinity is intimately involved in the giving of these gifts. All three members. All of them are involved with the giving of spiritual gifts. See, I was all set to move on from point three, spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit, to point four. But God said, no. You see, you have to understand, you have to look at other scriptures here. And you have to explain why it is that other scriptures make it sound like God the Father is the giver. And another scripture over here makes it sound like Jesus Christ is the giver. And don't just slough that off. Let's get into it. Let's find out why that is. And wow, you know, I know it's a little theological. I know you're all waiting to know what your gift is. But when you see this, you understand just how significant the spiritual gift is from God's point of view, from why all three members are involved and how they're involved. You just got to see this. And you've got to make this a part of your understanding of your gift so that now it's no longer, it just magnifies what this is in your life when you see this stuff. So that's what we've been doing. We've been seeing this truth. We've been seeing that all three members of the Trinity are involved in the giving of spiritual gifts. First of all, we saw God the Father in Hebrews 2:4. He's identified as the source in Hebrews 2:4. We've seen this scripture. Hebrews 2:4 is on the board. God also bearing witness. God the Father bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to God the Father's own will. So first we need to understand that God the Father got the ball rolling. It was his will that said, you know what? Once Jesus Christ does it, dies for the sins of the world, rises from the dead, and comes back to me and is seated as the king, now at that moment, I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to have The Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts to every believer, every member of the body. And that is a tribute to Jesus Christ, as we see that. He was bearing witness with what Christ has accomplished on the cross, as we've seen. God the Father, therefore, uses the ministry of God the Holy Spirit for giving spiritual gifts for his purpose and his purpose again. God the Father ordained this whole thing. Remember, God the Father is the planner. All this gets planned by God the Father. It gets executed by Jesus Christ and then proclaimed and distributed by the Holy Spirit. They all have roles on the team. As it were, they have their divine spiritual gifts. One's a planner, one's an executor, one's a revealer. But in any event, God the Father ordained spiritual gifts as a witness, a very specific reason. He didn't just wake up. He doesn't wake up. He never sleeps. But he did it all in eternity past as well. But he didn't wake up one day and say, you know, I've been kind of stingy to the human race lately. I think I'm going to give them some gifts. No. There's a very specific reason why we get these things. And it is this. It is he ordained them, God the Father, as a witness to our Lord Jesus Christ's strategic victory on the cross. He said, you know what? Jesus Christ in his humanity now died for the sins of the world. He paid the price. He satisfied the justice of God on behalf of every member of the human race who could never live up to the standards because we're all sinners. But Jesus Christ, who's perfect, said, I will go in their place. I will die as a substitute. And by that act, I will satisfy the justice of God. And then there'll be no more issue of sin and the fact that we're sinners preventing us from having a relationship with God. Well, when Jesus Christ accomplished that, and he did, and he rose from the dead, and he was then seated at the right hand of God the Father after his ascension. That was the moment, that was the signal, as it were, that now spiritual gifts would be given to every believer that comes to Christ as a witness. And this is important, that your spiritual gifts is ultimately a witness to what Jesus Christ won at the cross. And that's the flavor that you should have with your spiritual gift. Don't mess around with this. This has got a specific thing in mind, that you're now a witness. In other words, you believe, somebody witnessed to you. You saw the body of Christ at work in some manner or fashion. You knew there was something supernatural about that whole thing. And then you believed in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. And at that moment, God the Holy Spirit gives you that gift. And it's meant to be now. Now you become a witness to the victory. The strategic victory of the cross. And you might say, well, that just sounds like a missionary to me. That just sounds like an evangelist. They're the ones that are supposed to witness. Wrong. No, we're all in full-time service. We're all ambassadors. You just have a different way. If your gift is mercy, you see, you can show people a picture of Christ on the cross and what he did by being merciful. If your gift is encouragement, the same thing. There's nothing more encouraging than to know that God so loved me that he gave his uniquely born son. And if you have the spiritual gift of encouragement, you're going to find a supernatural ability to encourage people, believers along the way, so they can continue going forward in the plan. If you're a leader, you realize the beauty of what God's doing in the church, that it is the body of his son, that it is a living spiritual organism that God has released upon this world so that everyone have an opportunity to learn about his son. And as a leader of one, a part of that organization, you've got tremendous responsibility. But it's all to this. It's all to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ's strategic victory on the cross. That's what we're here to be. And so once you see it that way, now you can orient your gift to a great purpose, a great mission that God has for us, you know. And it is what? It is to be living, breathing examples of what Christ was all about by his cross and his resurrection. And that's what we're supposed to be. And the Bible tells us this over and over again. And it's a great way to filter out a lot of the nonsense around spiritual gifts. It's a great way to filter out even how you should be applying your gift and not. You know, is what I think I'm supposed to be doing here, is that really a witness to my Lord and Savior's victory on the cross? Or is it something else? Or am I really promoting myself in going in this direction? You know, which is it? And that's an important test for us to use in the spiritual gifts. So by operating correctly in your spiritual gift, you become a witness to the fantastic victory of Jesus Christ. But then we also saw, in addition to God the Father, we saw the Son himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. He's involved in the distribution of spiritual gifts. And I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. So now, again, we're looking at three major books. We're looking at 1 Corinthians, where God the Holy Spirit is the one who's featured as the giver. the book of Hebrews, we just saw on the board, where God the Father is featured as the giver. And now we're in Ephesians, where the Lord Jesus Christ is featured as the giver. Let's take a look at verse 7. But to each one of us, there's that again, each believer gets a gift. Grace was given, Ephesians 4, 7, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 8, therefore it says, when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. By the way, not our subject, but that's the Old Testament saints going from paradise to the third heaven. What an event, a great event that was. He led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. You see, the captives were the Old Testament saints. The men in the picture here are members of the church, the royal family. Now, in Ephesians 4, we learn that our Lord Jesus Christ, in his ascension, don't miss that. No word of God is just thrown in there haphazardly. It says that when he ascended on high, a particular event, the Lord, when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. That was the moment. That was the thing. His victory, his ascension was him going back to the third heaven and being seated at the right hand of the Father as the demonstration to all the angels and the Old Testament saints that here's the King of Kings, victorious, resurrection body. Body, by the way, that's always going to have the marks of what he happened to him on the cross. We know that because Thomas asked him about it. He said, I'm not going to believe until I see those marks in his hand and I see where the sword went through on his side. And Jesus Christ was able to show him, which meant that his body has those marks. But so that's amazing if you think about it. The resurrection and the cross forever. We're in heaven. We're not going to have marks on our resurrection body, I don't think. But his does. It means forever and ever and ever and ever, the one thing that went down to earth and came back to heaven is going to be a reminder of the fact that we're sinners and we needed a Savior. And by the grace of God, he did what he did. Because I say it that way because, you know, our bodies are going to be resurrected in the air when we're going up to heaven. And it's going to be different. But his body stayed on earth for 40 days. You think about it. You know, the only kind of souvenir from the old earth that we're living in now is the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. And for all of eternity, there are those marks going to be. It's an amazing thing to contemplate that even God himself was changed by him deciding that he was going to redeem the human race rather than throw it away. For all of eternity, the second person of the Trinity is going to have that body as a reminder of a cross and a resurrection. But when he ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father, that's the moment. That's the moment, and that's pointed to here, and it's also where Jesus Christ is featured as the giver of the gifts. The ascended Christ gave gifts to men. Christ's ascension, therefore, is the unique occasion. Again, you know, people give gifts for an occasion, somebody's birthday, somebody gets married and so forth. You give them a gift. Well, same thing. Jesus Christ, you know, we think about Jesus Christ being born, and that's the big time for giving gifts. But that's us on, but really the big event is his ascension, where he gave the gifts. Because of his victory. And that's the unique occasion. We want to point to what's the one occasion why it is that we have spiritual gifts. It's the ascension of Jesus Christ. What is that? It's a doctrine of Christology pertaining to the transfer of our Lord's true humanity from planet Earth to the third heaven in a resurrection body. Let me say that again. Doctrine of Christology, the person of Christ, it has to do with the transfer of our Lord's true humanity from planet Earth to the third heaven in a resurrection body. I know that's a lot of big words, but basically, Jesus Christ rises from the dead, and 40 days later, he takes off from planet Earth with no rocket booster, and he goes all the way up to the third heaven with that resurrection body. Wow, what a body that has to be able to pull that off. And isn't that exciting that every one of us is going to have one of those? Isn't that exciting? I get so jazzed to think about that. You know, I've always been really intrigued by space, NASA and the moon landing and all that kind of stuff. And now we got the Hubble telescope that can see way out there. And you see these unbelievable pictures of what God's creation looks like out there. And when you think about the fact that, I think about that amazing God and how, you know, I mean, sometimes people say he did that all for us. Yeah, maybe. But maybe he just did it for the heck of it. I mean, that's my theory. That he just said, you know, I'm going to make this thing as spanking awesome as I possibly can because it's my creation and I want to. You know, yeah, they're going to be able to build a telescope in 1985 or whatever. That's cool. I'm glad they're getting a chance to see some of it now. But to think about the fact that someday we're going to have a body that can just tour the whole universe anytime we want to. I mean, that's cool. That's amazing. You know, I mean, I know how hard it is for NASA scientists to try to figure out now with a fallen situation we're in, how to do that with the most powerful rockets in the world. Our bodies are going to be able to do that someday. And maybe not too far from now we're going to have those bodies. It could be tonight, by the way. You see, the rapture can occur at any time. I hope you know that. We're not told the day or the hour, but it could be tonight. We could be here and all of a sudden be like, hey, he's right. These bodies are awesome as we're going by Mars and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, yeah, I'm a goofball, I know. But I'll tell you one thing, I said this before too, and that is that I think one of the things, you know, Christianity's got great music these days and stuff, but one thing I really think we still need is great movies. Great movies that show all who God is and what he's done. And I can just picture a great movie about the ascension of Jesus Christ. Just that alone. He's already risen from the dead. He's had all those events with the apostles and stuff, and with the road to Emmaus. I mean, the whole thing about from the resurrection forward is just the most exciting, wonderful time I can imagine, right? You have all of that, and then you have the one day where he takes off, and then he's all alone, and he's just touring, you know, laughing at the fact that he can see Mars and Venus and all the stuff out there, and all these white dwarf stars and all these other things, and he's just having a grand old time on the way back to his father. But anyway, movies, young people, if you want to do something, I think putting great movies that explain the Bible and what it's all about, I think is something we really need, but that's another story. So the ascension is the doctrine of Christology related to the transfer of our Lord's true humanity from planet Earth to the third heaven. I say the third heaven because in the Bible talks about three heavens. One of them is the atmosphere around the Earth. Let's talk about the heavens. The second one is what we typically think about maybe as the universe. And the third one is where God lives, which is beyond any of that stuff. So there's three heavens that are talked about in the Bible. So the ascension now is followed by another event, you see. It occurred 40 days after his resurrection. We've seen the passages in Luke and in the book of Acts. And we see that the body of Christ in his resurrection form is capable of space travel. But once arriving in heaven, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is called the session of Christ. The session. So just get these words. Make sure you understand what these things mean. The ascension and the session. The session means he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And there he is. That's where he is tonight. So these two things, the ascension and the session, they complete the glorification of Christ. He's already glorified. Your king's already been glorified, the King of Kings. Now see, we're so earthly minded that we don't think of it that way. And a lot of times we'll say, you know, he's going to come back and then he's going to be the king. Well, that's true on planet Earth. But as far as heaven is concerned, he's already the king. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father in his humanity. And he's already in his glory, literally. So the thing I want you to think about here is that while our spiritual gifts operate down here on earth, they certainly do. They're given to build up and edify the royal family. They're given for service and ministry to people living on planet Earth. That's where they operate. But they're connected with things in heaven. This is the thing. They're connected with things in heaven. They're connected with Christ and his ascension and his session. Don't miss that. We miss out on so much when we leave that out, you know. And it's very easy to do because we're human beings. You know, we're earthly, we're earthbound, and we see what our eyes can see, and we relate to what's going on around us and the people in our lives and the problems. And I understand that. I'm just like you, of course. But at the same time, you know, the Bible is always telling us, look up. Understand that what's going on here on earth has a corollary in heaven. You know, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we're up there with him, the Bible tells us, in Ephesians chapter 2 and other places. And the book of Colossians says, you have died with Christ, and your life is hidden with him in heaven. And that's true. And that's as true as anything you can say about our spiritual life. And the Bible says that we are citizens of heaven, that we're ambassadors now. What does that mean? It means that where we are here on planet Earth, ultimately, is like a foreign country, and that our true citizenship is in heaven. And so the more we orient to that, the better this thing is going to work out. That what we, yes, we have spiritual gifts. They operate on planet Earth. Yeah, we are meant to lay down our lives for one another. We are. We are meant to be sacrificial in our love towards one another. We are meant to live out the spiritual gift and understand how it fits, how it serves people. But as we're doing that, we should never lose sight that it's all connected with something in heaven. namely the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension and his session. And when things get a little tough and when things get a little discouraging, this is a good thing to keep, to bring back to remembrance. Hey, wait a minute. I'm out on the field to play. I just got hit by the linebacker. I'm sprawled out on the field. I got nothing left. But as I'm sprawled out on the field and I'm looking up at the sky, I remember something. And that is, I'm in union with the King of Kings. He's up there, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's already had the victory. That means I've already had the victory. So no matter how bad things look down on here, I'm victorious in Jesus Christ. My life's up there. He's already won the victory. He already went through the cross. He already has his resurrection. He's already ascended into heaven and is seated. Nothing's going to change that. And someday I'm going to be there with him. And that's a great thing to understand, that there's a connection to what's happening on earth and within the situation in heaven. All right, I think you're still in Ephesians chapter 4, right? I don't think we turned anywhere tonight, so let's continue. Verse 7 again. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then verses 9 and 10 are in parentheses. We won't read those tonight. That doesn't mean they're not important, but we're going to move on to verse 11. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For what? The equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, the he in verse 11 is the Lord Jesus Christ. See? So it's saying he's the one who's the giver of the gifts. We just got finished in 1 Corinthians 12. It was the Holy Spirit who was the giver of the gifts. In Hebrews chapter 2, it's God the Father who's the giver of the gifts. Now we're reading a verse that says Jesus Christ is the giver of the gifts. And so it can get a little confusing. But not really. I mean, first of all, you have to remember it's the Trinity after all. You know, I mean, they're all working together. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to give you a little analogy at the end of the class tonight if we get that far about that. But the other thing is that it's highly significant that all three are mentioned, and that they're all mentioned in a different way. I mean, God the Father, basically, when we read that passage in Hebrews 2, it was the basic framework. We're going to have spiritual gifts, and they're going to glorify Jesus Christ because he won. The basic framework. When we see the Holy Spirit, he's now working with every individual believer at the moment of salvation to give them a gift. Okay, but in between, Jesus Christ is brought into view. Now remember, we saw this again tonight in 1 Corinthians 12. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. That's not just an accident. Never forget that Jesus Christ is associated with the ministries associated with the spiritual gifts. What does that mean? In operation. Somebody serving somebody. And when he puts that all together, he says he realizes that the whole key to all of that is that my people, my body, has to be fed. If it's going to be ministering, and we're all members one of the other, that body's got to be fed. How's it going to be fed? It's going to be fed by communicators, communication gifts, the Word of God. The Word of God is the food that Jesus Christ talks about. And so when he's on the scene and he's highlighted, and it is, what is it that in terms of the spiritual gifts the Lord Jesus Christ is really on top of as the ultimate general, and he's sending certain men out in certain key positions to lead the flock, to be the ones that are going to equip the saints for the work of service. In other words, nobody's going to be able to operate in their spiritual gift anyway unless they're equipped. How do you get equipped? By the teaching of the Word of God. And in the first generation, by the apostles writing the Word of God and setting up churches. And so Jesus Christ is featured when it comes to the appointment, the calling of certain men who are going to take the point and be the leaders and the communicators. That's what it, I mean. I'm just telling you front and center what the Bible says, because look at verse 11. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Notice that two things about the list here. I told you early on that there's several lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, and no two are the same. I don't think that's an accident either. But this particular list is very, very significant, because two things about it. First of all, notice that there's only four things listed: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Four things. Not only that, but they are all gifts that are only given to males. Sorry, ladies. But not only that, but they're not the gift, but the people. You see, it's not saying the gift of apostleship here. It's not saying prophesying. I'm giving somebody the supernatural ability to prophesy. It doesn't say that. I'm talking about people. Well, those people already had to have a gift from God the Holy Spirit. And then God, the Lord Jesus Christ now, is taking the person and giving them an assignment. That's the ministry. It's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is taking the role here of identifying those men that have been given communication gifts and placing them in the right place where they're going to lead, giving them to the flock and the flock to them. Notice he didn't give a gift, he gave a person. He gave some as apostles. He gave some as prophets. These are people. He gave some as evangelists. Not evangelism. It doesn't say he gave the gift of evangelism. No, it says he gave evangelists. He's given the men to the ministry, to serve. He's given they already have their gift. And now he's given them to the people to serve, pastors and teachers. What? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service and to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ gives the gift of gifted men who have certain communication and leadership gifts. Apostles and prophets in the early church, but now evangelists and pastor teachers. And these leadership gifts are for men that are going to take the point in building up and in feeding and shepherding the body of Christ. He gave the gift of men who are to serve the body as a gift to the body, certain men in particular. The focus here is on the Lord Jesus Christ sending men with communication gifts to feed the church. And the focus is on the church being healthy, the church being built up, the church receiving the word of God richly. And he that's what he's interested in. And he clearly has the right. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He clearly has the right to do this. Our Lord Jesus Christ I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. The Lord Jesus Christ sees, hey, here's a gifted man, got a spiritual gift from God, the Holy Spirit, happens to be a communication or a leadership gift, and he's pointing that person, giving them the assignment, as it were, as to where it is that their ministry is going to be. Like I said, he called me here to Florida and said, I want you to be with these people. I want to make sure these people get fed in a certain way, and you're the person I want to have go do that. It doesn't mean my spiritual gift, doesn't mean I'm any better for my spiritual gift. But the Bible is crystal clear that we are to, in fact, I'm going to show you another passage in a minute. We're in 1 Corinthians 6, but I'm going to show you a passage. I might show you first, but go to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to show you this first so you understand something about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in the very, very, very last couple of verses there. Just look at verse 31, actually. There's one verse. 1 Corinthians 12:31. Calling an audible here. All right, because I want you to see this verse, a very misunderstood verse. Paul is going through and saying, not everybody gets the same gift. And at the end, he gives an instruction. He says in verse 31, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. It's baffled people because, first of all, see, what happens is, you know what we do? We personalize it. We say, he's talking to me as an individual and my gift. And that's wrong. That's not at all what he's talking about. You know what he's talking about? He's talking to us as a whole and the communication gifts. See, he's saying, look, as a church at Corinth, you guys are all flipped out about the gift of tongues. It's all about you and your gift and how great you are. He says, you got it totally messed up. The greatest gifts, he said, in terms of what you should be looking for are the gifts of prophesying and teaching. Why? Because that's how the body grows. It doesn't make the person who has it any better. But desire that your congregation, your church, be a place where the Word of God is taught richly. That's what he's really saying here. Desire that fact that among you are going to be, that God is going to bring communicators of the Word of God. And that you're going to raise these men up and then send them out to other places so that what you really have going on is a place where you're richly supplying your congregation and others with the teaching of the Word of God. Because that's what feeds the people. And he's saying the same thing where we are in Ephesians chapter 4. That's Jesus Christ's focus. To make sure that people receive the teaching of the Word of God on an ongoing basis. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 because I want to show you that it's clearly his right to do that. Right to do what? It's the Lord Jesus Christ's right to take any of us with our spiritual gift and order us around. And say, you're going to go over here. And you're going to do that. It's clearly within his right. Look why. Because he purchased us. He owns us. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin. And he did it with his own blood. I can't imagine anybody who has more of a right to me than the person who would do that. That when I was lost and dead in my trespasses and sins, he went to the cross and died for me so that I would be made alive through the regeneration from God the Holy Spirit. And now I'm born again. I'm a new creature in Christ. And that me now belongs to Jesus Christ. And he can do with me what he wills. That's why the Bible doesn't pull any punches about talking about us being slaves of Christ. We saw that word when we were in Romans 1:1. And that's what that word means. That it means that we're a slave of Christ. A doulos. He owns us. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, the blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You see, as a communicator, and all of us for this matter, my Lord Jesus Christ bought me. And I'm his slave now. So he gets to give me to whoever he wants to. He gets to have me serve the members of his body as he sees fit. And that's really what's being pointed out. You know, we're in the service, full-time service of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're soldiers, the Bible says. We're soldiers for Christ. He's the general. And therefore, he has a perfect right to tell this one to go over there and you're going to now lead that battalion because it's his body, it's his army. And he died so that I could become born again and saved, and he owns me. And so he has a perfect right to do what he's doing, and we see him doing here. You see, something amazing happened at the ascension of our Lord and Savior. The ascension and session of Christ explain the fact that we're in a unique time, the church. It tells you how important it is that God has a royal family that he wanted to bring together during this dispensation. Please turn to John 7:37. John 7:37. So again, we've just been in Ephesians 4, where we see Jesus Christ on the scene giving men to the body of Christ, men with communication gifts. And we're trying to understand the significance of that. And we're seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this army, and he can assign people where he wants to. And that it's not so much the gift now, but the people with the gift. And that what he's doing is that he's putting people in positions where they're going to communicate the word of God, either through the evangelism to unbelievers or the teaching ministry of a pastor teacher. Look at John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But notice verse 39. By this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given. Why not? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's talking about the ascension and session of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Spirit wasn't given until Christ was glorified. And therefore, that means the role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that each of us is given a spiritual gift for that purpose. And the thing that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ is when the body is growing, both in terms of people believing and then the people that have already believed learning and growing. And how does that happen? It happens ultimately by the teaching ministry of a pastor teacher and the evangelism ministry of the evangelist. And so since those are the things, the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly within his right to be the one that says, "I'm calling those men and I'm going to stay where they go." Because if they're in place, then all the others are in place with them. And that's a unit now that can go out and do what it's supposed to do for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we know that the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers after Christ was glorified as his ascension. And we've seen that the Father ordained spiritual gifts as a means of glorifying his Son, celebrating his victory in the angelic conflict. Now, I just want you to notice something. We got that from verses about the Holy Spirit that we just read in John 7:39, that he came to indwell us after Christ was glorified at his ascension. That's really about the Holy Spirit, but it points to the ascension. And then we have this fact that the Father ordained spiritual gifts to glorify his Son, celebrating his victory in the angelic conflict. That's what the ascension and the ascension in the session did, was declare the victory of Christ. And then, of course, we have the fact that right in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that Jesus Christ gave gifts when he ascended. And so spiritual gifts are the spoils of victory. They proclaim and celebrate the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. What happened at the cross? Christ defeated Satan, sin, and death at the cross. That's what he did. When we talk about a victory, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that Satan, of course, we know that Satan rebelled way, way a long time ago, and that caused the whole angelic conflict to start, and the angels followed him. And then we know that that God created the human race to resolve the conflict. So Satan comes on the scene, the Garden of Eden, and he tempts man to fall. And that's the word sin comes on the scene from that. Sin just means man going against the will of God. And because we did that, we know the wages of sin is death. And we know that was the situation on planet Earth, that Jesus Christ came to rectify. He said, I came to undo all the nasty stuff that Satan tried to do right here on planet Earth with the human race. I've come to defeat him. It was a great military thing that he came to do. He did it alone. He did it at the cross, but it was a war. And he went to the cross in order to have a victory for you and for me so that we would no longer be subject to Satan, would no longer be subject to our sin nature and the sins we commit, no longer be subject to the fear of death and this world system that's crumbling, decaying, and wicked all around us, that there'd be something else that would be on the scene, and it would be his death and resurrection. And that's what he did. I say all this again because that's what your spiritual gift represents. It represents that victory. When you operate in your spiritual gift, you're saying to the world and to the body of Christ that Christ has defeated Satan. Because now look at the supernatural thing I can do. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, but look at me. Look at what the power that God is doing through me. He can only do that because of what Christ did on the cross. And the same thing with sin and death. I'm not going to let my sins get the better of me. Why? Because I've got God, the Holy Spirit, and I know that if I walk by means of the Spirit, I won't carry out the desires of the flesh. That's only possible because what Christ did at the cross was he had the victory over sin. And the same thing with death. That's what we're doing. We're living out the plan of God for our lives with the power of the Holy Spirit, with these gifts we have, members one of the other. And it's all a big celebration of what Christ did at the cross. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4, 7. Look at it one more time. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. All believers have received a spiritual gift, and it's a guarantee. Another guarantee. We've been just chock full of guarantees lately. The sealing ministry is a guarantee. So, but this is too. But it's a guarantee that Christ has already won the victory in the angelic conflict. He's already seated. He's seated tonight in the place of victory. And you are a part of his family, and you share in that victory. Look at verse 11. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. Why? So that certain men could get all puffed up and think they're better than other members of the local assembly. And they can walk around with the special outfits and the special robes and lord it all over everybody. That's why he did it. Oh, no. Well, that's not what my Bible says, though. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. Let me read verse 12. This is why he did it. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what's on the Lord Jesus Christ's mind. As a result of his strategic victory, our Lord Jesus Christ has made a permanent and continuous provision for every one of us. And that provision is food, spiritual food. You know, in Matthew 4:4, one time when the Lord Jesus Christ was being cross-examined by Satan, he said this to him. He said, it is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, if there was anybody who ever had the right to ad lib, in other words, come on down to planet Earth and say what he wanted to say. You know, people are always into this with the spiritual gifts. You know, I got a heavy revy. I got a new one. I got something that's going to blow you away. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ was under cross-examination in the desert, after having not eaten for 40 days, and he was going up against Satan, he didn't ad lib. He went and quoted the word of God. It is written. That's what he kept saying. It's written. It's written. And I say to myself, I'm going to sound like an old Southern Baptist preacher. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. It is written. The word of God is alive and powerful. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. and it's communicated. We always got to make sure that what's coming out of this mouth is one word that first came out of the mouth of God. So Christ, initially and after Pentecost, he produces a certain number of communication gifts, and they continue in every generation down to the present time. And after all, this makes a lot of sense. Please go to Colossians 1:24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I'm going to tell you why. We know there's spiritual food and it's his word. But in addition to that, the church is his very own body. You understand that? You know, the church is his body. When Saul was persecuting Christians, and then the Lord Jesus Christ knocks him down on the road to Damascus, and Saul sees a light in heaven and hears a voice, and the voice is Jesus Christ, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why the heck are you persecuting me?" And Saul had a thought to think himself, "Wait a minute, who's this guy? I don't see him. I'm over here trying to get rid of a bunch of scrawny Christians. This guy's the Lord from heaven. I'm not doing anything against you, buddy." And what is he saying, though? He's saying, to the extent that you did it to the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. Why? Because the church is his body. You know? I mean, we talk about the fact that when any member suffers, that we suffer. Because like maybe I'm the eye and you're the ear. So that if the ear's hurting, the eye's hurting, you know? Jesus Christ is the head. I mean, if there's one place that's known what's going on in our whole body, it's the head. He's part of it. And so the church is his very own body. Of course he cares about it being nourished. You know, the amazing passage in Ephesians 5, we always look at it from the point of view of marriage. That, you know, where no man ever tries to hurt his own body, but cherishes it, nourishes it. And we're always so earthly minded that we think we're talking about our body, or the marriage even, when ultimately the big thing about it is that Jesus Christ is telling us that we're his body. We're his bride. He's responsible for nourishing us, for taking care of us. And that's what he's doing when he's giving gifts, when he's putting men in positions to do what? Nourish the body, feed the body, build the body up. Look at Colossians 1:24. "I rejoice in my sufferings," Paul writes, one of the apostles, "for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church," equals the church, "in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction." So we have the word, which is the food of the body. And we know the body is Christ's body, the church. And we also know that he is the food. He is the word of God. You see how this is all coming together? Why is it that Christ would be focused on the communication gifts? Well, because that's what feeds the body. With what? The word of God, of course. Well, guess what? Way back in John 1:1, we found out that in the beginning was the word, that same word that feeds this body now. And the word was with God. And the word was God. Jesus Christ is the word. He is the Word. Of course he's going to be focused on the fact that the Word is being proclaimed and communicated. And he's going to, when it's his turn to show up with spiritual gifts, it's going to be about the Word of God. Why? Because he is the Word of God. If there's anything that the ministry of Jesus Christ is going to be concerned about, it is the fact that his body gets his Word because it's him. I don't know any simple way to say it. When we receive his thinking, we receive him. And we're growing in who he is. And that's what the church is all about. I mean, there's a lot of things we do. There's a lot of things that go in that are involved in it. But at the end of the day, we're here to communicate the word of God, which in the beginning was with God and was God. I hope, again, in the same way we reverence our spiritual gifts, understanding that it's the spoils of Christ's victory, let's not forget to worship and understand the word of God. Because in the beginning, it was God. It was Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand that, and that he's interested ultimately when it comes to the spiritual gifts, and that his word is getting out of the souls of the royal family, and it's nourishing them, and that more and more people are able to give the gospel, which is the word of God, the good news, to those who are starving that have never heard it. That's what he's interested in. He's interested in the body being healthy and people coming to a saving knowledge of him. It is by the speaking of the truth that the body grows. The speaking of the truth. And so I just want you to go back to Ephesians one more time, a little farther down in verse 15. It is by the speaking of the truth that his body grows. And we learn that in Ephesians 4:15. Notice that. It's really straightforward verse. But speaking the truth in love, we ought to all grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Again, how? By speaking the truth in love, the communication of the Word of God, the Bible. We had to all grow up into all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ. So we're growing into Him, into our more and more. We're being transformed in the image and likeness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? How? Right there. Speaking the truth in love. So that you should esteem the Word of God most highly. He does. The church is His body. He wants to make sure it's well fed. So the communication gifts are so vital to Christ as the head of the church that He's personally involved with giving the men who have the communication gifts to the church that needs them. So, you know, in my fanciful imagination now, I see a great convocation. Victory huddle in heaven at the ascension. At the moment Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, three members of the Trinity have put a game plan together for the spiritual gifts of the church age. And God the Father ordained and established the gifts. And He turned them over to His Son as part of the spoils of victory at the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ huddled with the Spirit about the game plan for gifting the church. Yes, I share all these gifts. I want them to go to my church. But as you do, you see, they will need to be amply blessed with certain position players, like apostles and prophets in the early going, the foundational wonder years of the church. And then the evangelists and the pastor teachers will take over and equip the royal family. And just like Jesus would have said to the Holy Spirit, maybe, I called each apostle individually. I wish to appoint these others, these certain ones, for the point positions. And then the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells believers, distributes the gifts to believers just as He wills. But then again, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they all have the same will. And the point is that the spiritual gifts mark and celebrate the victory, the military victory of Christ on the cross. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You tonight for this opportunity to go to Your Word and to see the significance of the spiritual gifts more completely, that the importance that Christ places on the communication of His Word, His mind, Himself, and that the fact that Jesus Christ had the victory at the cross and the ascension was the moment where that was recognized in heaven. We thank You so much, Father, that our spiritual gift as it operates ties into these great, wonderful things that have gone on in heaven. And we ask now for the mentorship of the Spirit to make these things real as we go into our daily lives and operate and try to live according to Your will. We ask in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.